Good to look out and see a few friends with us that we don't usually see, some guests. We really hope that you feel welcome tonight, and we're glad that your kids can have some fun with our kids after we're done tonight. Now, the instructions were, don't know if everybody heard them, put on your costume after services. But I was walking in at the same time as Jonah over here, and I said, "Do you already have your costume on?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Are you going as a preacher for Halloween?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Is that because you think preachers are scary?" He said, "No." I don't know if he's just messing with me all the way through or not. But we'll see in a little while. Our theme tonight is Victory in Jesus. And this was meant to be related to something that got into everybody's mailbox in the Neosho zip code about a month ago. Thanks to modern technology and streamlining, we can't determine exactly when that's going to get in people's mailboxes. But we're glad that it did. Wanted to think about some things in relation to that tonight. When we step back and take a worldwide perspective and a long-range perspective, we have been blessed in this nation with every president we have ever had. From George Washington to Barack Obama, all 43 of them. We have never, ever had a Nero who executed Peter and Paul. We have never had a Domitian who, at the end of the first century, began to turn his whole Roman Empire deadly against all Christians. We have never had a Stalin who killed 40 million. We've never had a Hitler who exterminated some 9 million in his Holocaust and led to the deaths of many more in World War II. We've never had a Pol Pot who saw to the death of one-third of the population of his Cambodia. We've never had an Idi Amin. 500,000 Ugandans died because of his regime during his time. We've never had a Bashar al-Assad who's willing to prosecute war in his own country to the extent of the suffering of little children like we're seeing on the news continually. We have never, ever had that under any president. That ought to make us thankful for the kind of presidents that we have had to some degree and for the kind of country in which we live with its system of checks and balances. We have been so blessed. But we've never had a Jesus as president either, have we? That issue of house-to-house, heart-to-heart that went out had this as its lead article. If Jesus were running for president, would he win? What do you think? If Jesus were running for president in the United States of America today, would he win? There are some things about Jesus that would have to be attractive to everybody. The Prince of Peace, as Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 calls him, has something about him, one thing or another, that has to appeal, I think, to just about everyone. At the same time as that article pointed out, Jesus is a polarizing figure. Jesus has definite viewpoints on things. And his viewpoints are not only his opinions, they're the absolute truth. That's what the Bible claims for him. Some people might think that Jesus never spoke to some of the matters that seem to matter politically today. But to many of them he did while he was here in his earthly ministry, and they're recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then besides that, while Jesus was engaged in his ministry here on earth, he told his apostles in John chapter 14, verse 26, that after he left, he would send the Holy Spirit, who would remind them of everything that he had told them and guide them into all the truth. And you remember how the Great Commission goes in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven on earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." And what? "Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So whatever the apostle said, whatever was written down in Scripture by their pens through the inspiration of God is what Jesus says. It's what Jesus thinks. It's the absolute truth. And Jesus doesn't compromise. Even when we look at the Old Testament, we get an idea of where he was coming from, because 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that he was that spiritual rock. He was the leader of the people of Israel in truth. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching. So, Alan Webster is the author of that lead article in that issue of House to House, Heart to Heart. So, he gathers up things from Old Testament and New Testament, the Gospels and Acts and the letters thereafter, to get us to think about what would Jesus say about things today. Jesus has definite stands on government and society, on racism, on economics, poverty and welfare, and political correctness and rights, on religion and public prayer, on freedom of religion, freedom of speech, on women, abortion, marriage and adultery, homosexuality, animals, the environment, and more. And in that article, Alan Webster does a good summary of those things. If you didn't get a copy of that, we'll make you a copy on the copy machine back there before we leave tonight if you'd like to get an idea of what's going on there. But if Jesus took the presidency of the United States, the truth is it would be the second biggest step down in the history of the world. And if he took the presidency, he would be coming in second to himself, because he set the record already for stepping down. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We'll read a few verses about exactly what Jesus did when he became one of us, when he was here where we live some 2,000 years ago. And Paul is saying this in the context of teaching us how to think about ourselves and how to treat one another. In verse 5 of Philippians 2, he says, "Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though being in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now, we might could pick that passage apart in a number of ways and say Jesus took several steps down, but think of it at least in these two ways. He humbled himself to become human, because forever past he existed as God. But he did not count equality with God, the Father and the Holy Spirit, as something to be grasped. He humbled himself and became a man. More than that, the Bible says he became a servant. Of a servant, he became obedient. Obedient, here's the big one, to the point of death. Have you ever thought that Jesus could have become human without dying, if that hadn't been God's plan for our salvation? When we read our Bibles, we learn from the Old Testament about two men who never died. They're not walking the earth anymore. And God took them to heaven where he is. Enoch was the first way back in Genesis. And then we learn about Elijah in 1 and 2 Kings. God took those men up and they never died. So it is possible, we look in the past at being human, never dying. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus became a man and he humbled himself to the point of death. And not just death, not just succumbing to old age, not succumbing to cancer, not being involved in an accident. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So now what should we think of him? Well, verses 9 through 11 say this: "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." When you read those few passages, it's quite understandable that for Jesus to become president now would be way beyond what even our 20th president, James Garfield, did. We hear that James Garfield, upon being elected president, said, "I'm stepping down from the eldership to assume the presidency." That's the way he thought about things. But Jesus is the one, as we've already said in Matthew 28:18, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. So why would he want to be president and limit his authority to one country? Jesus, according to Mark chapter 16, verse 19, when he had said everything he needed to say, ascended back into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Well, why would he want to move from there into the Oval Office? Jesus, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 36, upon his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, ascended to heaven, and God has made him both Lord and Christ. Why would he want to be anything less than that now? John chapter 18, verses 36 and 37, he's talking to the regional governor, Pilate. And his fellow Jews have forced him to be there in front of Pilate. They're ready to see him dead. And he's asking, "Are you the king of the Jews? Tell me about your kingdom." And Jesus explained, "My kingdom's not of this world." Two times he said that in verse 36. "So then you are a king," Pilate said in verse 37. "You've said so," said Jesus. And so he's admitting he came to bear witness to that truth. Jesus is a king, but he's a different kind of king. And Jesus has a kingdom, but it's a different kind of kingdom. In truth, as Revelation chapter 19, verse 16 says, he's King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus does not want to be president. And I'm not sure voters would have it that way today. But righteousness, by his definition, still exalts a nation and sends a reproach to any people. It's Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says, "For the rest of my life, I'm going to be so thankful that 3 years ago, our family got to spend a few days in Washington, D.C. Not long enough, but I'm thankful for what we got to do. And it was so refreshing to see firsthand the religious sentiments that were inscribed on parchment and linen and etched in stone everywhere. Today, we have so many forces in government trying to squeeze faith and God out of everything. But in the beginning of this nation, those who were instrumental in the establishment of this nation and who were the early leaders of this nation, they were convinced that they weren't going to accomplish much of anything except by the blessing of God and through reverence for Him. While we were in Washington, D.C., we got to go into the National Archives. And there we beheld the original Declaration of Independence. The original copy of the Declaration of Independence, in that beautiful handwriting, pays homage to nature's God. I quote, "It makes an avowal that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And that declaration also expresses," I quote, "its firm reliance on the protection of divine providence." Besides visiting the National Archives not far away, we also got to go to the Bureau of Engraving and Printing, and we watched currency being printed. And we were happy to read the explanation that's on a handout that everybody gets there about the Great Seal of the United States on the back of a dollar bill. Pull one out if you want to right now. I didn't put a picture up here on the screen. Anybody need to borrow one from Glenn? Look what you've got going on the back of your $1 bill. Here's the explanation that the government handed us still at the Bureau of Engraving and Printing. This was adopted by Congress on June 20th, 1872. You see, the Great Seal of the United States. And both sides of the seal have a glory of God design at the top. And then one of them has the eye of providence. You see that eye staring back at you at the top of that pyramid? And the placement here, this government printed document told us while we were there, the placement at the pinnacle of the symbol indicates the spiritual above the material. That's what people were thinking in 1782 when they made that the Great Seal of the United States. As we kept making our way around the National Mall and things there at the Jefferson Memorial, we found these things among our third president's lasting thoughts. I want to quote. This is inscribed on the walls inside the Jefferson Memorial. God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secured when we've removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, Jefferson said, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. And then one more. As we were at the Lincoln Memorial, we read the great president's second inaugural address, much of which was consumed with pondering what God must think of the Civil War that was going on at that time, and of slavery. And among his quotations of Scripture, and they were numerous, were these words from Psalm 19, verse 9. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's what David wrote, and that's what Abraham Lincoln believed, and that's what he told all of his fellow citizens. Would to God that every leader of our nation thought so. What if, no matter who was president, everyone in America obediently recognized Jesus as Lord? Well, what would that be like? He would never lead us wrong. He would never say or do anything to embarrass good, faithful people. And he'd bless us with the best kind of prosperity. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to finish up here after what I hope you think is a short lesson tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, there's no one who can offer that promise. And anybody who's daring enough, bold enough to try to promise better than that doesn't know what he or she is talking about and cannot deliver. I read that and think about being in Christ and how blessed we are. And I'm also thinking about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:13. When people were all torn up and divided about one thing and another in the church in Corinth, he said, Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And I just want to ask some people today, were you baptized in the name of Obama? Were you baptized in the name of Bush? Was Reagan crucified for you? Was Clinton crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Trump? Were you baptized in the name of Hillary? If you are a Christian, you were baptized into Christ. Christians, remember what you have in Christ. If you're not a Christian, I want you to see what you're missing out as we read one more time from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 15, says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." Why? "That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what's the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." That's where it's at. And that's the way it will always be. It might not look like Jesus has the momentum right now. But it doesn't matter what the polls say. It doesn't matter the way the world is going. We read this historical book and we see the victory that Jesus has already won by his death and resurrection. We read this prophetic book and we see how it all ends. Jesus wins. And Jesus wants you on his side. And not just on his side, Jesus wants you in him. And every spiritual blessing is in Christ. There's eternal victory in Jesus. Are you in Jesus tonight? Are you in Christ? There's no better place to be. Do you need to be baptized into Christ tonight for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you remembering now what you had if you have been in Christ but have fallen away? Is it time to come back? It sure is if you've fallen away. And we want to see that happen. Can we help you tonight spiritually? That's just what we want to do. And if you want to make your need now, we would love it if you come to the front while we stand and sing.